Those of you that were here last week, I shared with you on the inheritance, you remember?
Yes.
And we only got halfway through. So it did make my note preparation easier this week, but I'm not one of these guys that just is satisfied with canned notes. Aren't you glad I don't just undo a can and just serve you up some, you know, canned ravioli? I still press in. I just can't do it. I just can't. It's not in me. So I press in every week. Amen. And we just said, Lord, you know, what do you want to say this week? Let's conclude the matter. Let's be confident in our inheritance. So we're going to talk a little further on that today. We're going to finish it, actually, is my goal, in Jesus' name. So let's pray. Let's bow in prayer as we receive the word. Lord, we thank you that you've made us good soil. And we expect this word will produce a hundredfold in our lives. Father, open our ears. In Jesus' name, we just clear the atmosphere right now of all distraction. We clear the atmosphere of any evil spirit that would try to bring an accusation, any distraction, any care. Lord, saints, just right now, release the cares to Jesus, at least for the next 30 minutes. Okay, you can pick it up when you leave here. I'll let you do that if you want, but really you should just leave it with Jesus for good. But listen, release your care right now. I don't care if your house is on fire, if you got a text right when you got to church, you know, hey, the cat got hit by a car. Let's just release it for the next half hour, and let's hear the word of God. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we're good soil. Speak to us now, and bring us into our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tell you, keeping your peace is a discipline. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start there today. 1 Peter 1. It's not easy, but it's our right. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's our right to walk in peace. It's our inheritance. Hey, 1 Peter 1, the first chapter. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, it's right near Revelation. Revelation is the last book on the right, if you're going left to right in the book. 1 Peter, it's just a book or two up from there, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Hey, we got extra Bibles here. Anybody need a Bible? We got extra Bibles, Lee? You guys, did we? Oh, we didn't bring them. Okay, sorry. Well, all right. Sorry. 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. You say that with me? Into an inheritance. Let's keep reading. That can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. The one translation says it's reserved. The King James says reserved. I'm going to come back to that word in just a moment. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How many of you know we're living in the last time?
Yeah.
And listen, when it says it's kept in heaven for you. Well, let me back up. First, let me say this. From what we read there, let's just read the last part of verse 3 one more time together. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. When you got born again into a living hope, which is tied directly to Jesus being raised from the dead. That means symbolically what happened to Him is going to happen to you one day. You're going to rise to heaven. Amen. That's a picture of our resurrection. But beyond that, we got born again into an inheritance. It says we got born again into a living hope. We got born again into an inheritance. Now you say, Scott, I grew up in a low-income family, or I grew up in a middle-class family, or, you know, Grandpa spent all the inheritance. There's nothing for me. I know that when I get to the end, you know, there's nothing waiting for me. It doesn't matter. When you got born again, you got born into an inheritance. Say that with me. I got born into an inheritance. That's the truth. You got born into an inheritance. We're going to discover more about that this morning. Psalm 24. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Just race with me. Psalm, middle of the Bible. Psalm 24, verse 1. You have been born again into an inheritance. I want that to really stand out to you. And please underline things in your Bible. Please write in your Bible. And highlight. It's good for you. Makes it stand out. Next time when you're racing past that scripture, it'll just make it pop that much better. Psalm 24, verse 1. I like it in the King James. Here it is. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Hallelujah. Look at verse 2. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. How many of you know that verse is telling us there, God built this place. God built this place.
He established it. He formed it. He fashioned it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has leased it. Listen, when God put Adam on the earth, let's make sure we're clear on this, because I have taught in times past, there's another song that says, the earth he has given to the sons of men. Yes, he has, but who's the owner? The one who gives is the owner, right? Okay, so if I build this wonderful mansion and then I lease it to Bert, I'm still the owner. I'm the landlord. He's the occupant. Okay, so let's get that straight. The earth is the Lord's. Now we know when Adam sinned, he turned the lease over to Satan. Clear on that? We're clear on that. So when Satan tempted Jesus, Luke chapter 4, he said, look, all the kingdoms of the earth, I'll give them to you if you just fall and worship me. Jesus did not turn to Satan and say, no, you don't own those things. They're mine. No, he didn't say that. Because at that point in time, Jesus had gone to the cross. They were Satan's. They were his to give. Because Adam had signed the lease over to the devil. But Jesus, the Bible says, now again, going back to Psalm 24, the big picture. Let's look at the big picture. Who owns the earth?
The Lord.
The Lord. The earth is the Lord's. Okay? He gave it. He leased it to man. Man leased it, subleased it, if you will, to the devil. But Jesus got it back. Amen. So when we read Psalm 24 on this side of the cross, we see it. It's back in its original hands. Amen? The earth is back in the Lord's hands. Now, let me say this. This is a very interesting fact if you didn't know this about history. Biblical account shows that the earth is about 6,000 years old. Now, if you believe the account of some people teach that when it says the earth was void and without form, that actually that was when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and that maybe the earth is really billions of years old. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to when God started with creation and man. In general, there's a timeline there that spans about 6,000 years. Do we agree? At least in principle? 6,000 years. 4,000 years before Christ, 2,000 since Christ, Jesus. Amen? So that's a total of 6,000 years. We know that 6 is the number of
man.
Man was made or created on the sixth day. So 6,000 years, the earth's lease to man in general is about up.
Yes.
And we're about to step into the 7,000 years. Now, I don't know when that, we'll actually cross that line. I'm not one of those predicting people. But I'm saying we're real close. We're real close. We could be within, you know, a number of years, not even hundreds of years, I believe in my heart. We're that close to stepping into the 7,000th year of this planet. And therefore, 7 is the number of completion or God's. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. The earth will come into what's known as, in the book of Revelation, we call it the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Those 1,000 years will show what life would be like on earth with Jesus as king. With Jesus as the leaser, right? Instead of Adam. Adam blew it, turned over to the devil. But Jesus will come, and for 1,000 years he'll reign in that 7,000 years. Folks, we're real close.
Amen.
We're real close.
That's right.
We're real close. That 6,000 years is not just my guesswork. That's pretty accurate to most Bible scholars, okay? So I'll take their study for it, okay? You can rest on their shoulders, not so much mine. But we're real close. And what I want to say about that is this. Don't allow cynicism into your heart because people have jumped the gun. You know what I mean by jump the gun? You got 6 racers lined up for the Olympics,
right,
and they're about to go. And they get a little edgy. Why? Because they know any second now that trigger's going to be pulled. And they're going to do false start.
Uh-huh.
Huh? Go back to the blocks. Wait till I pull the trigger, says Helmholtz. Or whatever his name is. Listen, just because there's been some false starts and some predictions of, you know, Jesus is going to come, 88 reasons why he's coming in 1988, that's been a while.
It
does not mean that the gun is never going to be pulled. I mean, the trigger's never going to be pulled. The gun will sound, the trumpet will sound, actually, to be more accurate, and Jesus will come back, and the reign of Christ on the earth, the 1,000-year reign will begin.
Amen.
Soon.
Yes.
Soon. Well, that's not my message, but that's just a little side. Now, we've been looking at the prodigal son because in that story, Luke chapter 15, why don't you turn over there with me real quick. Luke 15, there's some beautiful points we've discovered, and I want to hammer these in real solid before we move on to our next series here at church on Sunday mornings. And there's two phrases I really want to be locked in your soul as it pertains to your sonship. Very important phrases. They're found in Luke 15 and verse 31. Luke 15:31.
This is the father talking to the elder brother. He's not talking to the prodigal, the younger brother. He's talking to the elder brother because the elder brother's got the real problem here. And this is what he says. Number one, Luke 15:31. My son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Okay, we'll stop there. My son, first of all, he identifies the elder brother. He reminds him who he is. You're my son. Okay, we've been talking about sonship. You are always with me. What is that? It's relationship. It's intimacy with the Father. What is the greatest part of our salvation? The fact that we get a loving God in our life. Amen? We have a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves us, cares for us. That is the biggest part of our inheritance in Christ. Amen? I mean, there's no greater blessing. Would you agree? To be loved by Him, as we sang a while ago. I'm loved by You. It's who I am. It's who I am. Abba, for our hearts to cry out and us to know deep down inside, we are loved. It's the greatest blessing any human can enjoy. Amen? I don't care if you drive a Ferrari. There's no Ferrari great enough or fast enough that's better to a human than to know He's loved by a Father. And He says, Son, You're always with me. In other words, You got me. You got me. But the second part of that is He says, and all that I have is Yours. All that I have is Yours. Now, there's those two phrases. I want you to walk away from this series with that. Nadine, You're always with me. And secondly, all that I have is Yours. You have the ring. Remember what we said the ring was? The ring was like the Visa card back then. It was they would stamp it in clay, and that meant, hey, the bill's paid, or, you know, send me the bill. But, you know, check's on the way, just send the bill. The ring was symbolic of the Visa card of today. And the Father says, all that I have is Yours. We read in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. And we know that because of the cross, it's back in His hands. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? We're going to look at some more verses along that line in a moment. But I want that to be instilled in your soul. Listen, the younger brother was distorted in this way. He knew his rights as a son. He knew his inheritance rights. And that's why when he left home, he didn't just run away from home. He said, hey, I want my inheritance. Come on, cough it up. Right? It was a bad attitude, but he knew what was rightfully his. And so he left home with some goods. That's why we call him prodigal. Prodigal means he was wasteful. Okay, he went to a foreign country and wasted all those goods. But he did understand his rights. Nothing wrong with that. But he had no clue about the Father's heart. He had no clue about really whose household he was in. He had no clue how loving his Father was until he had done all that awfulness and come home to Daddy. And Dad was there embracing him, loving him, kissing on him while he smelled like pigs. Okay? And that's a real specific illustration that Jesus used in that story. It's very significant for the Jewish culture, let me tell you. He could have said he was out feeding sheep, cows, anything, you know, taking care of the horses. He said pigs. It doesn't get any worse. All right? I used the illustration a couple weeks ago. It's a bit like a kid coming home to a UT family wearing an Aggie shirt. All right? You know, it's that repulsive. Okay? But he comes home and he gets to know his Father for the first time that he never knew. Now, the elder brother had a problem too. He had stayed with the Father the whole time and yet never appropriated all that was his. Because when he starts complaining about, he never gave me even a goat to have a party with my friends, a skinny goat. You know, and this son of yours comes home and you give him the fatted calf. See, the elder brother had no clue, or he wasn't appropriating correctly what was rightfully his. It was his all along. He had stayed with that. He saw himself as a slave. So there was two distorted views there. It's God's will that we be very clear about our sonship. Amen? We should not be confused. We should know what's rightfully ours, and we should know what a great Father we have. That's balance. Amen? To know Him and to enjoy all. To know how good our Father is. And also know what we have access to. Saints, you have an inheritance. When you got born again, you were born into a royal family. I'm telling you, you have a rich daddy. Like it or not. You may not like that R word, and some people really get nervous you say that in church. You have a rich Father.
Amen.
He's not a billionaire. He's not a trillionaire. I don't know what the air is up there, but it's endless, okay? You have a rich Father. And it's an indictment to His character for us to deny His generosity.
That's right.
Because He looks at us and says, Debbie, all that I have is Yours.
Yes. Amen.
Now I want to tell you something. There's some freedom in that. And people get a little scared with freedom. With freedom comes responsibility. Paul said, hunger, crave for the gifts of the Spirit to operate in your life. In other words, he said, God's not just going to drop these on anybody. Why? They're very valuable. He said, I want you to hunger, crave after the gifts of the Spirit.
In other words, I want you to put some sweat equity into this, okay? It's not that we earn them, but we move toward them with our heart or desire. See, there's some commitment there.
And people get a little scared when you talk about the wealth that's ours in Christ Jesus. It's okay. I mean, there is a corresponding responsibility, but we have been given all. We have been given all by Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a few verses here about the all. I want to really hammer in this idea, this little powerful three-letter word. Romans 8:15. I am going to speak you into your inheritance today, saints. While you're listening to this message, something supernatural is happening. You are being empowered to step into your inheritance today in Christ Jesus. Those of you that hear and believe. Amen. Romans 8, it's okay to say amen. We can rattle the walls a little bit. There's no class going on today. It's all right. Romans 8:15. Look at it together with me. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Aren't you glad? We have a Father who doesn't swing at us when we blow it. He loves us. We don't have to fear Him. He's a loving Father. But we have received the spirit of
adoption
or sonship, some translations say. And by Him, by that spirit that's inside of us, we cry, Abba, which means daddy. It's a very endearing term, daddy, father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Whoa, you know, for some Christians, that's news. You know, yes, we've heard the gospel. You know, how many of you know there's churches out there that are always getting you saved every week? I don't care if you've been in that church 50 years. You're going to get saved every week because that's what they preach. You can become you too can be a child of God, okay? And nothing wrong with that, but there's more, okay? And here's the more. Look, we just read it right there. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. There's that sweat equity I told you about. Okay, there's going to be some sweat equity that comes with it. Sometimes it's just persecution from our family. I mean, you know, sometimes you start walking in the things of God, your family may not like it. I'm talking about your natural family. We'll read more about that in a moment. But God says here, we are co-heirs. We are heirs of God. Remember what we said about the prodigal son. The greatest blessing that from that story, the greatest blessing that we could partake of is the Father Himself. The intimacy, the relationship of a loving Father. That's the greatest thing. So He says here, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? I'm gonna show you. Same chapter, verse 32. It's my favorite verse right now, at least at this season in my life. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That means it's a whosoever will. It's everybody. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And on King James it says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all? There's that powerful word. You want to know what's in your inheritance? It's a real simple three-letter word. All. Along with Jesus, if God gave His very best for you, if God gave Jesus the very highest of heaven in terms of value and wealth, if He gave that for you, how much more will He not also freely give you all things? And what are things? Come on, folks. We live in a material world. We live in a physical world. What are things?
Wealth.
You know it.
Everything.
Need a new car? Listen, you need a new car? God gave you Jesus. My goodness. You think a car is beyond what God's limit is for you? For His will, His desire to show His love for you as His child? Come on. Let's don't indict our Father's generosity. Let's don't put His love on this lower poverty level. Let's put His love up here where it is. Amen. He gave us Jesus.
That's right.
How much more? How will He not also freely give us all things?
Amen.
Freely. He's a generous God. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Same book, a couple chapters to the left. Romans 4:13. Now we know from the Bible that the idea of this this thought that we are children of Abraham, right? You've heard that? Okay? That is a statement of symbolism, but it's also a very literal statement in the spirit realm. Okay? I'm not of Jewish descent. I'm of Swedish descent, which means I'm very neutral in the matter. That's a joke.
The Swedes are known for being neutral.
But in Christ, when I said yes to Jesus, The Bible says, I became a son or a child of Abraham, the father of faith. He's a symbol of our faith. Amen. He's a symbol of our father of faith. Look what it says of Abraham regarding inheritance in Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Oh my goodness. That's a pretty big blanket statement. It didn't say he'd just be heir of Israel, or he'd be heir of Palestine, or so much land east of the Jordan or west of the Jordan. You know, it says he became heir of the world through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, there's a lot in that statement, but here's the phrase that I want you to stand out in your mind. Our father, Abraham, became heir of the world. There's a picture here that God's intent is for his children. And we know this from the story of the Garden of Eden, that the world belonged originally to Adam, right? God set Adam in place. Adam had no greed. Adam had no avarice. He had no ill intent. And so God could give him the whole world. Well, God started a new plan by the time we go past the flood and all that other stuff, Tower of Babel, all the stuff that happened between Adam and Noah and Abraham. And we get to Abraham, and God says, I'm choosing you. And Abraham is a picture as the father of our faith. He's a picture, a symbol of God's choosing. That's called favor. It's called unearned favor. That's the whole story of Abraham right there, unearned favor. He picked him out of the Chaldeans, out of a heathen nation. God said, I choose you. That choosing, the very act of God's choosing, is a symbol of favor. And God says, Abraham, through faith, you're going to become the heir of the world. Okay, now let's fast forward to the New Testament. Stay with me here. Jesus goes to the cross. And we know from everything I've just said earlier that Jesus gets the world back. Amen? Let's look at a few verses to hammer that in real quick. Revelation 11. Back of the book. Revelation 11, 15. Some of you know this verse by heart, but let's look at it just so you can see. I'm not just selling you something up here. I'm telling you the truth. Revelation 11, 15. I like to prove it. It's in the book. If it's in the book, we're good to go. Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven. Oh, women are going to be in heaven. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. No. Loud voices in heaven. Which said, I'm in trouble.
I'll be fasting for lunch.
Any of y'all want to take me out for lunch? Kidding. Just kidding. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. What God's saying is, Jesus got it back. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Jesus obeyed the Father so fully that God said, Jesus, it's all yours. How many of you saw Secondhand Lines? Anybody of you see that movie years ago? Robert Duvall, Michael Caine. It's a funny little movie. It's clean. It's really, it's got some good. You need a good laugh, go home and rent Second Line. I can wholeheartedly endorse it. It's a very, very wholesome movie. And in the movie, the last, I'm sorry, this is a spoiler alert. Sorry, if you haven't seen it, here we go. Spoiler, just plug your ears if you need to. The last line of the movie, I think it's about the last line. It has to do with a will, and it's this kid that had two crazy rich uncles. He's grown up now, and he reads the will. And I think I'm not misquoting this, but more or less, he opens this piece of paper and it says, "The kid gets it all." Mm-hmm. The kid gets it all. Remember that? Is that right? Yeah. The kid gets it all. Let me tell you something. God looked down from heaven when Jesus went. He became obedient to the death of a cross. Listen, it wasn't just death, folks. It was a torturesome death. 6 hours in torture. They say every breath, as you push up, I don't want to be gruesome here, but when you, to take a breath on the cross, you had to push up on those nails that went through your feet, those bones, the metatarsals or whatever they call them. I'm not a doctor, but those bones in your feet. So every breath was a strain. You had to push up on those nails. So that nail was grinding into the bones. Listen, it was 6 hours of a torturesome death. And therefore, the Bible says, God hath highly exalted him. Because he was so obedient to that kind of death.
Wow.
So therefore, God looks and says, the kid gets it all.
Yeah.
And God said, the earth is the land. Aren't you glad? Psalm 24 echoes out again.
Yes.
The earth's come back in the right hands. And Revelation confirms it here. I'm not just telling you. It's right here in Revelation. The earth, the kingdom of the world, it has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Listen. The Lord got the world back. I want you to see that. I want you that to be so clear to you. Now, look in Daniel 4. This is a really obscure verse, but it's beautiful. Don't you love old prophetic verses that are just like, wow, being on this side of the cross, this makes so much sense. It's like glory. It's like looking at a diamond from a different angle, and you see a light just, you know, a light ray sparkle off. Daniel 4:17. This is one of those verses. It doesn't add anything to what we just read in Revelation, but it's just an added beauty. I want you to see it. I want to share it with you. Daniel 4:17. Daniel 4:17 says this. Now, this is a prophecy given to Nebuchadnezzar because he got proud. Remember the story, those of you that are familiar with the story, Daniel prophesied, he had a dream, and God interpreted the dream through Daniel and said, this is what's going to happen to you, king. And this is what the outcome was. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High, now look at this phrase, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Listen, we know from that verse, isn't that beautiful? The kingdom, let me read it again. I love the King James in this. It's so good. That's the phrase I'm looking for. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God gives it to whomsoever he will. And Jesus paid the price for God to be, he paid the right price so the Father could justly say, it's yours. He gets it all. Jesus did what he needed to do in the Father's eyes to earn so that God could say, I'm giving it to you. And God gave the earth back to Jesus. Now Jesus, you know, he did a funny thing when he left here, when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. Matthew 28, we read there last week. I'm just going to quote it for you. Matthew 28:18. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is now given to me. Another way of saying, I got the lease back. Guys, I'm sorry. I know you blew it, Adam. We let you try. You didn't do so well. That's okay. I got the lease back. And now, but he didn't stay on earth. He could have started the millennial reign right then. You know, he could have said, step back, let me reign. I'll be king of the earth now. I'll show you what I can do. But he went back to heaven. He said, therefore you go. And see, he's going up to heaven. He's lifting his hands to his disciples and saying, therefore you go. Now, this is where the responsibility stuff comes in. I'm telling you, you probably haven't heard this if you've been in evangelical churches for very long, because I haven't heard too many guys preach this, but it's true.
We have a responsibility. And a lot of Christians don't come to church because they don't want to hear about their responsibility in Christ because it makes them feel responsible. A lot of people don't want to follow Jesus or acknowledge that God is out there. I met a guy the other day who doesn't believe in God, and it was an interesting conversation with this Jewish fellow, and you know, his parents had been in the Holocaust. And the echo of not only his parents, but many Jews coming out of that whole experience. His mother had survived Auschwitz. And the sentiment that was echoed is, if there is a God, how could he have let that happen? Mm-hmm. So, you know, lost people don't want to come into a point of acknowledging God because it makes them accountable with their life. And sometimes Christians don't want to come to church regularly and hear about their response. Because honestly, the more you hear, the more responsible you are.
Oh.
Uh-huh. Sorry, you're here. Gotcha. You're here. Those of you that are here today. It's true.
That's true.
Jesus said, you know, every time you hear a truth, a new truth in the gospel, you hear what's been given to you. That's what I'm doing today. I'm declaring to you the word of this grace. I'm building a foundation. I know it's been a slow going. But I want to get to this point where we understand that the earth has been put back in the Lord's hands, but Jesus has sent back to heaven. And he said, now you go. What do you mean by that? He's saying, you're going to be my agents for my authority in the earth. Yeah. I'm sending you out. If you're a doctor, you go and doctor in my authority. You don't just fulfill your days and retire and go play golf. No. We got a higher call than that. Listen, whatever you do, do to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Whatever you do in the authority of His name.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
I had the privilege. Let me just, I'm skipping ahead. It's okay. For time's sake, I need to skip ahead. It's very important. I'll skip ahead. The other day, I had the privilege of playing a piano in front of a guy. He was dreaming. He was, you know, I work in the land of dreams. People come into my store and dream about $100,000 pianos that they hope to afford. Sometimes their dreams come true immediately. The guy wrote me a check the other day for over $100,000. It was an immediate dream come true. But not always like that. A lot of people come in and they dream a while, and I don't see them for a year or two, and then they come back with their money in tow. But this guy was listening, and I have the privilege. See, I don't just sell pianos. I play music of the King in people's ears.
Amen.
Because it's a kingdom extension. Jesus extends his kingdom through me.
You see, I got a higher purpose. I'm not just earning money for Jerry and I to live nicely. It's a kingdom purpose. He's planted me there. I could be selling shoes. I could be selling, I don't know.
We'll stop there. Anyways, I sell piano. So this guy was listening to me play piano. And, you know, when I got done, we were just talking. And I let them bring it up. I don't bring it up. I let them talk about it. And he said, you know what? When you were playing a while ago, I don't know what that was you were playing, but I just like, and he was a believer in Jesus, so we were speaking freely. Permission to speak freely, sir. And so he was speaking openly with me about his faith in the Lord, and I was just listening. And he said, you know, I got this feeling all over me, like these, like almost like goosebumps. And I said, you know what that was? And I had the opportunity to tell him. That's called the anointing. The Bible refers to that as the anointing. That means the Spirit of God has descended on you. It's not just, you're not just listening to music. All of a sudden the Spirit of God is coming, not because I'm anything great, but because he's in me and he's coming out of me on you. And that's, you know, people describe it like goosebumps, okay? So I have the ministry of goosebumps to listeners, okay? No, it's not that. It's I have the opportunity to introduce people to the anointing of God, to the power of the Holy Spirit, to break yokes, amen, and set their lives free and help them in every area. That's a privilege. So I go to work not to sell pianos. I go to work. I'm going in his name. He said, now you go. So I say, okay, I'm gone. And he blesses me in the process. I do well. But that's just an example. It's a very simple example. Listen, with privilege comes responsibility. I want to say this. God's got an allotment for every one of you. He's got an allotment for you. And it's a lot. It's a lot. Okay, you may not be called to a pulpit ministry like I'm doing here this morning. That's okay. You may be called. I talked to someone was sharing, I think it was Bert, at our breakfast yesterday about someone they knew that had worked in a tire shop. Was it for all their life? 50 years? Was that you sharing it? Yeah. Shared of a guy that worked in a tire shop. You know, that was his call. That's where he was positioned, and that's where he wanted to be. And he fulfilled his life there. Now, I heard a story of a guy who was, this is a story related to the Titanic. You remember the sinking of the Titanic? There's a story that goes that there was a man, and I think he was from Scotland, but I'm not sure. But he was swimming among people. He was a Christian. And he would go from person to person and say, do you know Jesus? As they're bobbing up and down out there in their life jackets or even just on floating on pieces or whatever. And he would lead people to Jesus. And people that survived the Titanic, they heard this guy doing this. They was out there evangelizing people as they're dying in the freezing waters, and then he himself eventually succumbed. Think about that. What if he didn't do anything hugely significant all his life except to be in that moment in time leading people to Jesus right before he goes to be with the Lord? Now, that's kingdom come, folks. Doesn't matter what you sell, doesn't matter what you do. God can work through you in any situation. That's what I'm talking about here today. When I say you have an inheritance, you have a calling, you have a responsibility, it means you're no longer on this earth for your own purposes.
That's right.
2 Corinthians 5, let's look at that. It says it clearly. 2 Corinthians 5. You must see this verse with me. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all. Say all.
All.
What did we say about Jesus? The kid gets it. All. Jesus paid for all of humanity. In a sense, he deserves all humanity. Now, we know that there are people that will not accept Jesus in this life. I'm sorry to say that that's a terrible destiny. But the reality is he died for all. Let's read on. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If you're born again, born into an inheritance, as we started earlier in the message, you no longer have the right to live for yourself. Did you know that? That's what this verse is telling us. Jesus died for all. Let's read it again. That those who live, how many of you in here are alive? Okay, just checking. They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer have the right to live for ourselves, Ross. It's true. You may have had ambition as a child. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be a that. I'm going to be a this. That's okay. God can work through your desires. Nothing wrong with those desires. Many times that will steer your life calling. However, it's a lifetime of saying, I surrender all. Even if it's your ministry, even if for 20, 30 years you've been doing exactly what God called you to, there may come a day in which he says, stop,
sit, rest. I've got something different for you now. And we have no right to hold on to the thing that we call our ministry, our desire, our career, our whatever. Jesus says, it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all that they should no longer live for themselves.
Yes.
You've been bought. I told you, you're in trouble. You're at church today. You're hearing this. You're responsible after this. You can walk out of here and never come back again. That's not okay with me, but it doesn't make me happy. But it's your freedom. But I'm going to tell you, you're leaving here with the responsibility of yours, because I'm telling you today, you no longer have the right to live for yourself.
Right. Glory. Thank God.
Now, that's not easy to hear, because some of us, we've had ambitions, and sometimes other things drive those ambitions. Let's go back to the prodigal story. Ever had something driving you in life because you didn't feel adequately loved? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But sometimes our lack of connection with our earthly father will put us into a tailspin in life where we spend all of our days, all of our focus, all of our energy trying to deserve attention, trying to earn love, trying to say, look at me, look what I achieved. It's been proven all through history, folks. It's not just me. We've all encountered it. Some of us have been a part of it. But he says, you no longer have the right to live for yourself. Mm-hmm. We surrender all. Amen. To him who bought us. Amen. Listen, I shared with you an example last week. Heidi Baker, a woman who God has given, obviously, the nation of Mozambique, unquestionably. Another example that comes to mind, Reinhard Bonnke, who God has given not only a nation but a continent. Mm-hmm. Reinhard said yes to the call of God on his life decades ago. He's been in the ministry 40, 50 years now. And been leading millions. Literally, I think he's got a confirmed record of some 70-something million, 74 or 77 million people that he's won to Jesus on the continent, not just the one nation, but the entire continent of Africa. I would say that the Lord gave Africa to Reinhard Bonnke, wouldn't you? You know, Jesus, here's the thing. The more you surrender your life to him, the more he gives you of this world. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of this world, it has become the kingdom. Now listen, we don't see the full world. We don't see the full outworking of that yet. Right? Would you agree? We still see evil kings in authority here and a dictator ruling the nation here. But if, as you step into your authority in Jesus Christ, as you step into your destiny, your inheritance, whatever that is. Let me give you another example. You'll rule and reign in Jesus. I had a nurse, and her name's not Lucy, but for the sake of the living and the protection of her identity, I will call her Lucy. That's not a real name. But we would go see this doctor. About once a year, I'd go to the doctor for minor things, allergy type stuff. And when I'd go into the room, you know, initially they have you, the nurse come in and do all your vitals, check your vitals. Well, this nurse Lucy, which is not her real name, but nurse Lucy would come in, and not only would she get my vital signs and you know, do the initial and whatever, examination. Before she walked out, almost every time she'd prophesy over me. Amazing lady.
Wow.
Nurse Lucy. It's not a real name, but Nurse Lucy. Listen, her kingdom, her authority is in that position. As she's not just a nurse. I'm telling you, man, that lady would prophesy. And we had good friends that used the same doctor, and they said, oh, have you ever bumped into Nurse Lucy? It's not a real name, but I said, yeah, we have. She's amazing, isn't she? Yeah. She prophesied over you? Yeah. She prophesied over you too? Yeah. And I'm telling you, those words are still coming to pass that Nurse Lucy prophesied over me just a few short years ago. What is it? She's a woman who understands. She's been given kingdom authority. Wherever her feet are planted, that's the kingdom.
Amen.
She's not just a nurse. She's carrying out the king's edicts in her sphere of influence. That's what you're called to. That's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Chew it, Kathy. The king of the chicken sandwich.
Took over the world. Yep. Chick-fil-A. Love it or leave it.
Chick-fil-A,
there's no disputing. When it comes to chicken sandwiches, Truett Cathy's got a corner on the market.
That's right.
Yep. Chick-fil-A became his extension of the kingdom.
That's right.
I'm sure he did a ton of good with that money that came in for those chicken sandwiches.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Lord.
That was an extension of the kingdom. God may show you a better way to make a chicken sandwich. Run with it. Run with it. It's your extension of the kingdom in the earth. It's your inheritance. One more example. Olivia Lum. I've talked to you about her before, but it's worth mentioning. This is Ladies' Day. Mother's Day is just around the corner, so we'll mention another woman example. And Olivia Lum was an orphan in Singapore,
and an elderly lady adopted her from the hospital, took her home. And as Olivia started growing up in the home, she really had a good work ethic. She became very diligent. She sold perfumes and cosmetic type stuff when she was younger, got into high school. And by the time she's getting up in years, she's really starting to get into her studies. And at some point, I mean, she called her grandmother, you know, her mom, basically her adopted mother, said, you know, she'd say, Olivia, you study too hard. You know, slow down.
Almost like put the brakes on her. And Olivia's like, no, it's okay. It's okay. And God took that drive in her to study and to excel and do well. By the time she got out of high school and went to college, she sold her car, her apartment, because I guess in that country they own the apartment.
Sold her car and her apartment, gathered together $20,000 and bought an initial startup business. It had to do with like water treatment. It was like a water treatment type business. She bought that.
Long story short, fast forward. She now is the owner of a multi-million dollar business called High Flux. High Flux, guess what they do? They take ocean water and desalinate it. They take wastewater and treat it. I mean, she is like on top of a monopoly. Olivia Lum, an orphan, okay, who found Jesus, and her claim to fame, this is what she goes to Pastor Joseph Prince's church there in Singapore, and this is what she's told him as her pastor. I meditate on John 10:10.
Yep. Wow.
That's my meditation. He has come to give me life and life abundantly. And people ask me, what's the secret to your wealth? I meditate on John 10:10, she told him. Here's a woman who has found her identity, her inheritance in the kingdom, and now she's extending. I mean, Mitsubishi's working with her. They're putting together some sort of power plant. I mean, her company, High Flux and Mitsubishi, for the nation of Singapore. Listen, folks, God has big things for you.
Amen.
And your big thing may not look like my big thing. That's okay. You may be like Nurse Lucy, and your big thing may be you prophesy over people. What is that nurse doing in their lives? She's not only helping bring physical healing to those that are coming to her sick, but she's bringing the Word of God,
amen,
which is the bread of life. Amen.
Yes.
And your calling may be wherever you are. I don't know, we've got a carpenter in here. We've got Al was a home builder. We've got different trades in this room. Whatever you're called to do, do it to the glory of God.
Yes.
Amen.
And see where God will take you.
Yes.
That's your inheritance.
Amen.
Amen.
And if you say, Scott, I've been at my inheritance, my quote-unquote my inheritance for 30 years now, I'm pretty sure that's not where God wants to use me. Dream big.
Amen.
He may have something completely different for you right on the horizon.
That's right.
And this word I'm speaking to you today is to call you into that inheritance.
Amen.
By the way, when you begin possessing your inheritance, someone like Eliab will probably come along in your life. You know who Eliab was?
Mm-hmm.
That was David's elder brother. You remember when Samuel anointed David as king? Mm-hmm. He told Jesse, he said, Jesse, where are your sons? He said, well, here they are, lined them up, all the sons. He said, is this all of them? He said, no. And when Samuel, the prophet, first looked at Eliab, the oldest son, he said, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is going to be the king of Israel. And God said, no, don't look at the outward, because I look at the heart. And God knew there was something in Eliab's heart. Well, listen, when you start inheriting, when you start stepping into your destiny, into your inheritance, Eliab will show up on the scene. Look at this verse real quick with me in 1 Samuel 17:28. And then we're going to end this plane. 1 Samuel 17:28. David's about to face Goliath. You know that story, but you may have not read this part of the story before or maybe looked over it. But it's very significant because as you begin to possess your inheritance, someone's going to show up. They did in Reinhard Bonnke's life. Reinhard Bonnke, as I said a moment ago, won millions to Jesus in Africa, and yet his own family members gave him fits growing up.
Yeah.
His own parents and siblings did not believe in him to amount to much. And God took the one who was discarded, in a sense, within his own family and raised him up to shake a continent, literally. God will do that.
But this is what often happens, 1 Samuel 17:28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, what was David doing? He was saying, hey, what's the reward? What do I get if I kill this giant? He burned with anger at David and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know your conceit, and I know how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He's one to talk about a wicked heart, isn't he?
Yeah.
Here he is judging David. David walks into the arena, and David smells a fight. And God has been nurturing and training David about fights. He's fought a bear, he's fought a lion. And David gets nearby this giant and he smells it. I smell a fight. Because he knew God's always taking care of his sheep. And Israel was his sheep. And Goliath was threatening the sheep. And God says, yeah, David, go. Go, go, go. Find out what the reward is.
And David's getting more and more motivated to take on this new battle. Why? Because God had been training him. God had been preparing him, leading him into his inheritance.
And I don't think there's anybody that would disagree that the slaying of Goliath was the entrance of David into his full inheritance as a king. Amen? Unquestionably. If this guy can kill a giant at age 17, 18, whatever he was, surely God has anointed him to be king of Israel. So just be aware of that. And that's just a little tidbit of advice. When you start to step into your inheritance, don't be deceived into thinking everybody's going to be throwing a party for you as you begin to inherit. Because it may not be that way. And even those closest to you may not celebrate as much. Why? Because they might misjudge your motives. But God has got big things. Listen, that's why it says in Romans, hear me, that verse we read in Romans 8 and 17 where it says, co-heirs together with Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs together with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may indeed share with his glory. Listen, you want to share in the glory of Jesus reigning on the earth? You might have to suffer.
Yeah.
David suffered. His own family rejected him for a time. All right, real quick.
How do we discover our inheritance? My inheritance, my personal inheritance. God, how do I find that out? What is it? How do I find out what God has for me in my inheritance? Because everybody in here has a different inheritance in the Lord.
A couple quick verses. Let's look in Psalms 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, 9. These are just a few practical points on how you can step into your inheritance. Psalm 36, 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." Do you see it there? With you, God, this is the psalmist talking. David is talking here, and he's talking to the Lord, and he says, "With you is the fountain of life." In other words, all life emanates from you, God. "And with you, in your light, we see light."
You know, the seven colors that are in the rainbow, I don't understand how all that works, but I know there's like, it's all in there. It's all in the spectrum, right? They're all in there. Right now, we see white light in this room, but those other colors are in here with us. I understand that. Okay, it's in the spectrum. So when we step into the light of God, in his light, we'll see light. You wonder what your inheritance is in the Lord. You wonder what your inheritance is in Jesus. What is it, God, you want me to do? Step into his light. And in his light, you'll see your light.
Amen.
You'll see your specific beam of color, whether it's purple, red, blue, green. You have a color. Amen?
You have a color to shine in this life. And it's unique. It's a onesie. Okay? God doesn't make, you know, I mean, we have twins in the natural. But God doesn't make exact duplicates in the sense in his kingdom. Every one of us has a unique calling, a unique inheritance.
Amen.
And it's as big as our heart is willing to embrace. Mm-hmm. Okay? Reinhard Bonnke embraced a continent. Heidi Baker embraced a nation. Chick-fil-A, man, he embraced chicken. It got him far down the road. Listen, you have something to embrace. In God's light, we'll see light. How do you step into God's light? We've said it over and over again. 2018, we're calling it the year of the book.
Yes.
Right? The year of the book. Get in the book. You say, "Well, Scott, it feels like I'm eating dry oatmeal with no water on it and no sugar, no brown sugar and butter."
Butter.
Or grits with no butter and sugar. Mm-hmm. Not very exciting, is it? It's okay. Your mind is feeling that way, but your spirit is having a feast. Just read the book.
Amen.
Just read the book. Amen. One more verse in Psalm 37, 4. Just flip over one chapter. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, folks.
I don't know about you, but I entered the kingdom with nothing. I'm not smart enough. I'm not aggressive enough. I'm not one of those personalities that was just born with the desire to conquer the world. I'm just not there. But what he puts in my heart, I'll go after. Delight yourself in him. He'll give you the desire to go conquer your world. He'll give you the desire to own a business. He'll give you the desire to be the best in your profession. He'll give you the desire to go back to school and study. He'll give you the desire to read books on how to start a business or how to be the best at this or that. He will give you the desire as you delight yourself in him. I'm reading in Joshua as I'm working my way through the Bible this year. Jesus' name, I will get. We're halfway into 2018. I will get through the Bible. That's my goal.
And I'm reading in Joshua, and it says of Joshua that when he was getting ready to parcel out the promised land to all the 12 tribes, you know, there's 12 tribes he had to break all that land up into. And he had to do it. I mean, no, you make a bunch of little... You get millions of angry Jews at you? Jews angry at you for the inheritance you gave you? Could be in trouble. Could have a ride on your hands. So what did Joshua do? The Bible says he cast lots in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
That's a beautiful verse. He cast lots in the presence of the Lord, and the lot fell to Simeon this, or Judah that, or you know, Naphtali this. He cast lots, but he did it in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. How do you find your inheritance? You get in the book, and you get in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Say, how do I do that, Scott? Well, listen, we all got these iPhones. Just put on your favorite worship song. Turn off the light in your closet. Go shut the door in your closet and sit in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
He'll talk to you.
Yes. Amen.
He'll be like, you'll be like George Washington Carver. He'll show you what to do with a peanut.
Right.
Give you inventions. Give you ideas.
Amen.
Listen, in intimacy comes pregnancy. Right? Okay, let's just be real simple here. In intimacy, pregnancy results. Fruitfulness. It comes from intimacy.
Yeah.
Delight yourself in Him. Find your home in Him. Spend time with Him. Even if it's just going for a walk and saying, Father, I don't know what you want to talk about today, but I'm just walking with you. You know, when you acknowledge His presence, that's honor. And you just say, let's just take a walk, you and me, God. Just walk around the block and tell Him your heart. Start spending time with Him from your heart, however that is for you. Could be sitting in your favorite chair looking out the window, just looking at the birds. Doesn't matter. Spend time with Him. Delight yourself in Him. He'll give you the desires.
Amen.
And oh my goodness, what's going to come out of this church?
Amen.
As you begin to follow your inheritance.
Yes.
I'm going to go back to the verse that we started with last week's message,
Acts 20:32. Read two more verses here, and we're done. Acts 20:32. Paul said this to the church. He said, "Now I commend you to the grace of God. I commit you to God," verse 32 in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20:32. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." Listen, sanctification and inheritance, things go together. If you're not being made holy, I'd be scared to be in your shoes stepping into your inheritance. Could be your destruction. Okay? They say that lotto winners, within the first two to five years, they've spent it all. Okay? So you have to have the sanctification in there. You got to be being made holy while you're stepping into your inheritance. Amen? But he says this, the word of His grace, hearing how much Jesus, what does grace mean? Grace is a gift. So when you read the Bible and you hear about what Jesus has given you, buddy, what God has given you in Jesus, the more you learn about it, yeah, it's dangerous because then the responsibility comes on your shoulders, but it's able to lift you, build you up, and give you an inheritance.
Amen.
It will give you your destiny, literally, to hear of His grace, to hear how much He's given you. Listen, saints, I can't tell you your specific inheritance, but I can tell you this. Jesus got it all. The kid got it all.
Amen.
And now He says, now you go. And as you just begin to follow Him, as you spend time with Him, as you believe that promise, I was born again into an inheritance. Peter said it. We started with that verse. I was born again into an inheritance. I have an inheritance.
Yes.
Okay. Just start with that promise. Start with that faith, that belief, and then begin to step into it by faith. God will reveal the details. Listen, the details aren't important, honestly.
No.
When you look back at your journey, you know what the funnest, the most wonderful part of the journey will be? Remember when we...
Glory.
And now we'll take a commercial break.
No, I'm kidding.
Remember when we first heard from God?
Yes.
It will be precious to you. The details will come later.
One more verse, we're done. 1 Corinthians 15. Woo! Pass the Kleenex. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Listen, it's precious. You look back and you go, man, when He first dropped that seed into my heart, to start a business, whatever.
I didn't know. I was like Abraham. I didn't even know where I was going. Didn't know how I was going to do it. Had no capital. Had no direction. Just knew I was going to build a better biscuit. Better chicken sandwich. I was going to make a roof that won't leak. Hallelujah. That's glorious. I love those kind of roofs.
We were at a church years ago, and I'm telling you, every year in the rainy season,
they were patching and tarring and fixing drips. I'm telling you, it was bad.
Roofs that don't leak are glorious, brother. You could build a better roof. 1 Corinthians 15:58. No, 15:24-28. Huh. Stand together with me as we read this. This is our destiny, saints, right here. I promise this will not wind up being the world's longest sermon, but 1 Corinthians 15:24.
Then the end will come. Listen, this is our future, and it's not bleak at all. It's glorious. Look. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom. Talking about Jesus. Jesus will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Amen. That's what's happening right now. Listen, saints, we're in the church age. 2,000 years of Jesus putting enemy after enemy after enemy under his feet.
Amen.
Giving mankind a better chicken sandwich than we've ever had before.
Amen.
That's the kingdom of God coming. Jesus put them gnarly chicken sandwiches under his feet. I'm serious when I say, listen, you innovate something that lifts humanity. That's Jesus putting poverty under people's feet. For he must reign, verse 25, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Aren't you glad? I had a pigeon fly into our store window the other day. I heard this loud bam. Got these plate glass windows like this. I thought, oh, I don't know what that was, but it didn't sound good. And I saw him out on the sidewalk afterwards. And you know, there's nothing like seeing death. Death is just not pretty. And you know, it's just a beautiful bird sitting there. It just, I mean, it just moments ago he was flying and, you know, glorifying God in the air. But Jesus says here, the last enemy to be put under our feet is death. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself. In other words, Jesus is not going to rule over God the Father. No, God the Father put everything under Christ. In verse 28, here's where we're going to end. When he has done this, when Jesus has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so God may be all in all.
When you get to the end of your life, saints, if you'll follow the inheritance, if you'll step into your inheritance, they will say of you, God was in their life. God reigned through their, you know, their hands if they were craftsmen, through the woman's speech, Nurse Lucy, you know, through her prophecies to her patients. God, people will testify, God was all in all in that person's life. That's your destiny. And that's a part of Jesus reigning on the earth. He does it through his church. He does it through you and I. We're privileged to be like what the Father said to that Son. Son, you're with me always.
Amen.
And all that I have is yours. He'll release it to us, saints, as we press in.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you that you've caused us to be born again into an inheritance.
Yes.
We've stepped into destiny. We may not have come into this party with anything in our hands that we could boast of. Any plan, any business plan, any life plan, any purposes of our own, but God, you have caused us to be born into an inheritance, and it's rich and full in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it, Father, that greatness has been planted in each of our hearts, and in your light we see light, that as we follow you, as we delight ourselves in you, you will give us desires, and as we follow you in those desires, the kingdom will come. You will put your enemies under your feet. And you'll have something to hand the Father at the end of time, Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
As you hand it over to him.
Hallelujah.
And we say together with you, God is all in all.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank
Hallelujah.
You, Lord.
Amen.
We glorify you, Jesus, for what you've done in our midst today. And we thank you for lifting us, giving us inheritance as sons and daughters in you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.